Psalms chapter 57. You help me pray about the Lord's will. Now, sometimes it's easy to know the mind of God. Sometimes it's hard to know the mind of God. But I try to know the Lord's will. I don't want to preach something just to be preaching it. I want to try to cover what He wants us to cover. And you know this psalm very well, Psalm 57. And you need to draw strength from it. David recording one of his very own personal experiences. I'm glad God allowed, God wrote the Bible through the aid of men. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I'm glad that God seemed fit to put chapters in the Bible like this of men's experiences and women their experiences as well, some positive and some negative, so that we can draw strength from it. Let's read Psalm 57. It's 11 verses. We'll read the whole psalm. The Bible said, be merciful. Well, first of all, you need to note the heading of the psalm, that it's written with the setting in mind of David when he had fled from Saul in the cave. So he's writing this psalm about that experience found in 1 Samuel chapter 24. You ought to read that sometime. Saul was intending to kill David, had been pursuing him, and had made several attempts to kill David. And God spared him time and time again. And here David is hemmed up in a cave with Saul's army all around him. And he's expressing in Psalm 57 what he felt and how he got through that calamity. Verse 1, the Bible said, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. Have you ever felt that way? They have digged a pit before me in the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. What about that? He's in a cave and he's watching God work. He's surrounded with calamities and adversities and hardships, but he's watching God work. They digged a pit and they were falling in it themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto Thee among the nations. For Thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Correctly read the 11 verses that make up Psalms 57. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Blessed Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for being faithful, for loving us, for answering prayer, Lord, for being good, for being God. Father, we ask You now to help us as we endeavor to preach and encourage Your people. Strengthen us, Lord, through Thy Word. Help us to stand in the midst, dear Father, of difficulties and adversities. Help us, Lord, to be found faithful. Help us to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, for moving and saving Joshua this morning. Lord, no doubt others need to be saved. I pray You'd speak to their heart, make it real to them. And dear Father, may they respond to Your wooing. And we'll thank You for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 1, David makes reference to the fact, in verse 1, he said, "Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." Now, don't ever get in the mentality that if I'm a Christian, I will not have calamities. One of the most, unscriptural thinking is to think that if I'm saved, I'm exempt from problems and pressures and calamities and hardships. That's nowhere found in the Word of God. In fact, the truth is, the Bible said in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Brother Mark is traveling through the book of 1 Peter in the adult Sunday school class, dealing with the subject of suffering. It's coming our way. We need to be preparing for it. And I believe with the messages that God has sent and is sending tonight and probably will even yet send, I believe it's an effort to prepare us for difficult days that are coming. But we're not exempt from problems. Calamities are real. They're not imaginary. They're real. When David said these calamities, he was looking at them. They were personal. They were plentiful. Saul's entire army was there. And they meant business to kill David. The word calamities, and by the way, I do want to mention that he does put that in the plural. He didn't say calamity, he said calamities, plural. They're personal. They're plentiful. They're plural. God here says calamities. The word calamities, to help us find the meaning of it and the weightiness of it, the word calamities means wickedness, mischief. That which rushes upon a person. That which falls upon. So, calamities are those hard times that falls on you. Those pressures, those adversities, those difficulties that just seem to rush in on you. Like the billows of the sea, one right after another. To help us even further see the meaning of the word calamities, the word translated here, calamities, the first mention. We all know what the first mention is. For some that maybe don't know, when you talk about the first mention principle, you're talking about a principle of Bible interpretation. That is, first mention, you can go back and find where that word is used for the first time. Look at its context, and it carries that same meaning throughout the Scripture. Well, where is the word that is here translated calamities? Where is it used for the first time in the Word of God? It is found for the first time in the book of Job. Well, to our amazement, the book of Job, chapter 6 and verse 2, and here's what that verse says. "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity," there it is, "laid in the balances together." So Job uses the word calamity to describe his circumstance. How many knows what Job went through? You think about what Job went through. Job went through a lot more than any of us and probably all of us ever will. I mean, he buried all of his kids at the same time. Lost all of his possessions in one day. But yet Job did not quit. Job stayed faithful to God. Hallelujah. But Job used our word tonight to describe all of the heartache and adversity and affliction and difficulty that would come in his life. Here we find David experiencing calamities. And you will. If you live for God, you will. In fact, the Bible said in the book of Job, I believe it's chapter 14, is it? Man that's born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. So even lost people are going to have difficulties come in their life. But David is going to show us how he coped with calamities. Amen. The word calamities in our text is always used, is never used to describe something light or something easy. It's always used to describe some adversity, hardship, affliction, a difficulty, something major, as illustrated with Job. Now, all of us maybe can handle light things, but there may be some heavy things coming our way. Amen. I mean, just being a realist. But how did David cope with his calamities? How did he deal with it? The first thing I want you to see, and this is simple. Now, I want you to notice in verse number 1, he said, "Be merciful unto me, O God." He said, my first way of coping with calamities, number 1, is the word, I want to use the word contrition. When a person is, and by the way, let me just give you this verse. You would like to maybe reference it. I'm going to preach on it, Lord willing, in the future. Psalm 34, I looked at it yesterday. Psalm 34 and verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as of a contrite spirit. Contrition. Said, preacher, how do you get the word contrition out of the statement, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. What was it that David was asking for? He was asking for mercy. Mercy is God giving you what you don't deserve. God holding back what you don't deserve or what you deserve. Amen? While grace moves in and gives you what you don't deserve. David was appealing to God for mercy. Now you know who this is, don't you? David. The giant killer, David. The psalmist, David, the harp player, David, the king of Israel, David. David did not say, help me, O God, because of the fact I've killed Goliath and I delivered the people of God. David didn't say, Lord, deliver me and help me with these calamities because of who I am. But David said, God, if I get help, it's going to come through the avenue of the mercy of God. David was contrite. David was contrite, exhibiting humility before a holy God. Oh, I've said it tonight even. If our help comes to us, it's going to come as we humble ourselves before God, as David did here in the text. Amen? I know that calamities did not make David hard toward the Lord. David was still able to talk to the Lord. Even though calamities comes in his life, he was still talking to the Lord. He wasn't bitter toward the Lord, but he was still open for the Lord and he was appealing to the mercy of God. Amen. Now, like what Brother Mark brought out this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, I believe it was in verse number 3, I believe it was, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, amen, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He appealed to the mercy of God. And Brother Mark brought out this morning that word mercy there identified the compassion of God, the pity of God. And we could use that even here. David is saying, if I could just have God, I could be pitiful in my direction and show compassion in my direction and help me. And oh, I want to tell you, buddy, this Bible exhibits the fact that our God is a heavenly Father and that He is pitiful toward His children and compassionate toward His children. Amen. Don't let your calamities get you to questioning God. Amen. But he dealt with it first with contrition and humbling himself and appealing to the mercy of God. I want to mention a second truth that I see here in verse number 1. David dealt with his calamities not only with contrition. And I'll be honest with you, my own personal life, the times that I don't get help from the Lord, it's my fault. I said in my life. Oh, but I've never once humbled myself before Him and took my place in the dust and said, oh God, I know I don't deserve it. I know I don't deserve it. And humble myself and before Him and get humbled before Him that He didn't help me. The Bible said He resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. Number 2, not only do we see contrition is the way David dealt with his calamities, but number 2, and I want you to get this, he dealt with it secondly with confidence. Look in verse number 1. David said, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. Watch this right here. For my soul trusteth in thee. David is saying, Lord, I know I'm in a mess and I'm in a calamity and it looks dangerous and fearful and threatening. But God, I want you to know I've not changed my mind toward you. I still trust you and I still have confidence in you. What the devil wants to do anything with calamities is to shake your confidence in the Lord. Get you to where you don't trust Him. And get your faith to waver and get your faith to weaken. Oh, but David let God know, my soul trusteth, had the ETH on it. My soul trusteth in thee. That word trusteth means to confide. To confide in. It means to flee to for protection. To have hope in God. Calamities is not the time to cave in on your confidence. Oh, hold fast. Hebrews says, hold fast your confidence. Amen. Don't waver in your confidence. Amen. Well, I like that myself. Now notice as I studied this, Brother Seale, the word trusted. David said he put that ETH on there to let us know that it is an ongoing trust. Not trusted with an ED, put it in the past, but he said, my soul trusteth. Even though I'm in a cave, I still trust you. Even though I'm surrounded, I still trust you. Even though it don't look good, I still trust you. Hallelujah. Even though I don't know the outcome of this experience, I want you to know, Lord, I still do not blame you. I still am not bitter towards you. I want you to know I still trust you, thank God. I have confidence in you. Sink or swim, God, I'm going to trust you. Boy, you talking about helping your soul with calamities. It's having that confidence in the Lord. But that word trusted. That word trusteth is a word that is it's in the perfect mood. You say, preacher, what in the world does that mean? Again, I mentioned this morning, I'm not an English major, but I can study. And this adds meat to it, helps us to see it. But when he said, my soul trusteth, that's in the perfect mood, and that expresses a completed action. Lord, I'm telling you, when you get blessed by grammar, you know it's God. Amen. When he said, my soul trusteth in thee. He's saying by that, God, it's in a perfect mood. That is, it's a completed action. It's not up for discussion. It's a done deal. I'm trusting you. It's a completed action. Hallelujah. Don't wait till you get in the calamity to decide whether you're going to trust it. You ought to go ahead and nail her down right now. If he saved me, that's good enough. If he done met your greatest need, delivered you from the condemnation and wrath to come, I'll tell you, you ought to just go ahead and serve notice on the flesh. I trust him. Amen. It's a completed done deal. It's a completed action. It's not up for discussion. I like that. Amen. Calamities did not change his mind about God. You say, preacher, can that happen? Oh. I promise you it can happen. Amen. Now David did not choose his calamities David did not choose his calamities, but he did choose his response to it. I want you to get that. That's simple. But that may keep you out of the ditch in your faith. David didn't choose what was happening to him. David didn't choose what was going on around him. But he did choose how he responded. And how did he respond? He responded with confidence that said, God, my soul trusteth in Thee. Amen. I like it myself. He was confident that his help would come from God, not from self, not from others, not from the world. My soul trusteth in Thee. In fact, let us be honest with you, sometimes God may allow calamity to come to surface your confidence. Anybody can be a sunshine Christian. Anybody can be a sunshine believer. That is, when everything's hunky-dory and fine, anybody can keep going to church and you know, and walk the walk somewhat. But I tell you, when calamities are all around you and it's questionable of where it's going to take you and what's the outcome going to be for you to serve notice in that and say, hey, I'm still confident in the Lord. Quitting's not an option. That it's meaningful. Calamities proves your faith. Can I mention a third thing? How to deal and cope with calamities, not only with contrition and confidence. But number three, I find in verse number one, I find the word covering, or at least what he's talking about. He said, my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. He said, the way I'm coping with calamities, number three, is with a covering. I want to make sure that I have a shelter. I want to make sure I have a shade. Shadow of thy wings, meaning I'm in the shade. I have a defense. I have an object between me and the heat. That's how you get a shade. Something's got to get between you and the problem. Oh, it can be major hot on the outside, but oh, if you could just get up under a shade, if you could get up under something that's taking the heat for you. And oh, you're just enjoying the shade. Amen. David makes reference here, of course, to the shade coming from the wings. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. And you know the illustration with little diddles or dibbies, little chicks. We've all seen that. Well, we've had them at home, and my grandma always had them. One of the joys of going to grandma's house was chasing little diddles around. And of course, that wasn't too fun when I got flogged by Mama Hen one time. Don't think they won't tear you up, buddy. They may run from you for a while, but if they think that you're gaining ground, they'll put their life on the line. They'll move in for defense, and they know how to use their wings and feet. And they know where your face is. But I used to terrorize them things. I used to terrorize them. I'm telling you, just the more the better. I like it. And I'd get around a lot of times up there. I ain't going to go into all the details of what that means. Some of the things I've done is cruel. But anyway, that was before I got saved, by the way. Lord's forgive me. Amen. Chickens don't eat firecrackers too good. But anyway. But I'd get around the chicken house and I'd begin to whistle. I'd begin to whistle like a hawk. I begin to make a hawk sound with my mouth and whistling. And I'm telling you, they'd be all clucking and you know, going around the barnyard there just making the chicken sounds and all that. But once that mother hen would hear that sound of a hawk, I'll tell you, buddy, it became silent and everything becomes still. Everything went on alert. And I'd keep doing that. And I'm telling you, that mama hen gave that little cluck, that little special cluck, that little sound. And I want to tell you, I didn't know what it meant. It didn't mean nothing. It was just another cluck. But I'll tell you, there was a tone. There was a sound. That brother that registered with them little chicks, they knew danger was around. And I'll tell you what they did. They'd make a beeline to mama hen, and they'd crawl up under them wings. And I've seen them many times stick their head out, right up through the feathers and out through the wings. He's almost like this head. Na 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 na. You can't get me. We're under the wings of defense and protection. David said, the way I cope with calamities is get close. Get close. Run up under his wings. And up under the wing is where the heart is. Oh, David said, in times of calamities, it's not a time to run from cover. It's a time to run to cover. It's a time to run to the Lord and get up under his wings. Get near his heart. Get near his heart. Amen. The Lord is a refuge and strength and a very present help in the time of trouble. David said, I'm dealing with calamities by having a shade or a defense. Number four, could I deal with this quickly? Number four, David is saying, these are simple truths now. David said in verse number two, the way I deal with calamities, the way I cope with calamities is by crying unto the Lord. David said in verse number two, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. David is saying the way to deal with calamities is calling upon the Lord. He said, preacher, that's simple. That's just too simple. It's amazing what prayer will do. When calamities come, that's not a time not to pray. That's a time to pray. It's not easy to pray. But that's where your help's going to come. Stay in communication with the Lord. Watch this right here. If you're writing it down, notice first of all, David didn't just say, I cried unto God and left it at that. David says, I want you to know who I'm talking to. See, that's what will help you to pray in times of calamities, is to have your mind on who it is that you're talking to. David said, first of all, I want you to know the God that I'm calling on is the God that's preeminent. Look at the usage. David said, I will cry unto God. Here's the words, Most High. David said, the God I'm talking to is not some jackleg, amen. I'm talking to the sovereign. I'm talking to the supreme. I'm talking to the preeminent God. The Most High. None above Him. None above Him. Well, I don't know about you, but that'll help you. He said, I'm crying, first of all, unto the God that is preeminent, the God that's most high. Most High means He's incomparable. There's nobody to compare with Him. He stands alone, unique, and sovereign, and supreme. And if you're saved, you've got a direct link to Him. Now, don't get too excited about that. If you're saved, you've got a connection with the God that is Most High. Most High. Boy, when I studied this out right here, this blessed me. I couldn't understand it. How many times did He speak of His calamities in this chapter? I read it a while ago. Y'all followed along. One time, wasn't it? The word calamity showed up one time in the whole 11 verses. But if you'll do a search, and I've done it and counted them, the word God or pronouns addressing God, 21 times in 11 verses. If that was me writing that psalm, Brother David, I would have wrote about God one time and wrote about my calamities 21 times. But you see, David wasn't wanting you to feel sorry for him. David wasn't trying to bring attention to his calamities and appeal to draw sympathy. If that had been the case, he'd have wrote about his calamities and went in detail, and he would have really magnified that. But instead, Brother Jacob, I tell you what he did. He talked about his God being most high and referenced him 21 times in 11 verses. In other words, he said, I want you to know, yes, my calamities might be big, but I want you to know my God's bigger. Hey! I want you to know calamities might have some largeness and bigness to them. I want you to know who's bigger and higher than my calamities. And that's the Most High God. Where you get in danger, and I do too, is when we start letting our calamities get bigger than God. And don't think it can't happen. Brother, I want to tell you, it don't take much for your calamities to get big in your eyes. The devil will put a magnifying lens in front of you. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. A dime. That ain't big, is it, Brother Seals? You can't hide much with that, nor buy much with it. But you can't hide much with it. The sun is 93 million miles away. And is really incomparable in size to this dime. I don't think man could probably even calculate how many dimes it would take to be as big as a sun. But I can take that little object, and if it gets close enough to me, it will block my vision to where a little dime will keep me from seeing the big sun. If you're not careful, your calamities will get closer to you than your God is. There you go, brother. You can have your dime. Amen. Brother Williams will say, I like going to church up there. Preacher's throwing out money, praise God. He's paying people to come here and preach. But I'll tell you, if you let your calamities get close to you, I'll tell you, closer than your God, I'll tell you, though they may be small compared to the bigness of God, they'll blur your vision and hide you from being able to see the bigness of God. You got that dime? I don't think I've got another one, brother. There you go. That's my tithe, amen. Watch this right here. But if I make a deliberate choice not to let my calamities get close to me, blur my vision from that being able to see, but I make a deliberate choice, Brother Bill, to push that in prayer away from me. Push that away from me in my faith and say, look, yes, they're in my life, but the further away I can get them, the smaller they are. And you know what? That same dime that once it got close, Brother Jeremy, would block my vision from seeing the bigness of the sun. If I push it away from me far enough, the little dime will disappear in the brightness of the sun. The bigness of the sun will overcome. And you'll be saying, what problems are you talking about? Brother Jeremy, you stood up the other night and said, hey, I don't have no problems. Amen. Push them away from you. How? By crying out first to the God that's most high, the God that's preeminent. But that's not the only one he talked to. He talked to another aspect about God. He said, not only am I talking and crying out to God that is preeminent, but he said, I like this. If we get a hold of it, it'll sure help us tonight. He said, I'm not just crying out to the God that's preeminent, but I'm crying out to the God that's performing. Look at it in verse number 2. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. David said, I'm not just crying out to the preeminent God, but I'm crying out to the performing God. Son, how many times have I missed the performing of God because I was too busy looking at my problem? God upon the stage. God, hey. God, if you're going to perform, you got to have a stage. That's good, my friend. The stage, though, that God's working on and performing on is the stage of David's calamities. It's a cave. It's confinement. David's hemmed up. David can't get out. But God says, hey, David, I want to take your hemmed up condition and your surrounding circumstances, and I want to use that as my stage of operation to perform. Hey, man, excuse me for having such a good time. Are you listening? He said, I'm calling unto the God that performeth all things. Let me say it. I just seen it. The ETH that's on the end of that. Verse number 1, David said, my soul trusteth. But now in verse number 2, he said, my God's performeth. Amen. Oh, that is, God is active. Listen, when you're in a cave, don't think God is idle. God is never inactive. God's got a plan going on about you. He's got you on His mind, and He's wanting to show off. You know, brother, you know when somebody's usually performing, they're showing off. When somebody's performing, they're showing out. They're showing you what they can do. Hey. Oh, I tell you what would happen if God would let our calamity start being a screen or a stage that would reveal the performing of God. Don't want to write this down? The word performeth, it means to perfect. Oh, that's good. It means to perfect. It means to bring. How many's ready for this? Bring to an end. I like it. Don't you? I'll tell you, bring to an end could have a couple of different ideas with it. One, it could be bring to an end in that it's over. Well, He can do that. Thank God He can perform and bring it to an end. Look at all those trials you've done already been through. Look at the difficulties you've already been through that you thought would never end. But the God that's performing is able to bring it to an end. End that it's over. The Amazing Grace song that we sing so many times, one of the verses says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Amen. Oh, the choir sings the song sometimes, no need to doubt Him now. He'll make a way somehow. I like that word somehow. Don't you? I don't know how He does it, but just somehow. I don't know how those lights work and all that's involved in that process. But somehow when we turn the switch on, they come on and light up the place. Amen. I don't know how God can do it. I don't know how He knows how to be on time and knows what we need when we need it. Never late, always on time. I'll tell you what, friend, somehow He'll break through. Somehow He'll break in on us. God that performeth. Brings to an end, to complete. Not only that word, bring to an end means the end of it, or a completion brings it in and it's over. But also it has the idea of bring to an end. That is His purpose for it. He's able to bring all of it to His desired end. What He's wanting to accomplish there. And hey, can we get a hold of this? That when calamities come in our lives, God is trying to accomplish something? Brother Jacob, you just lost your job. You and Brother Jeremy, I tell you, listen, could we get it in our mind possibly that God, no doubt, is trying to accomplish something?
Amen.
Listen, y'all ready for this? You need to write this verse down. Same word that's here used, performing, is used in Psalms 138 and verse number 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me.
Woo!
Glory to God. I want to say it again. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Somebody help me, amen. Hey, God will. There's that confidence. Not God might. God's trying. But He said God will perfect that concerning me. God, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hand. He's still working on me. Don't forsake the works of your own hands. You're going to perfect that. You're going to perfect that which is concerning me. Oh, I can't help but quote our verse, Brother David, Philippians 1:6. Yeah. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He said, preacher, how do we cope with calamities? Crying to God that is preeminent. Crying to God that's performing. Watch this right here. I don't know if we can handle this or not, but I'm going to try it. If I fall over the floor, just say amen. Bless Him, Jesus. Talking about the God that performeth. There's three things shown right there. Y'all ready for it? One, it's saying that He's praying this God to perform it. Number one, it's saying He's in control. If He's performing all things concerning me, He perfect that which concerning me, and He performeth all things for me, He's telling us that He's in control. Oh, when it don't look like it, He still is. Never been a time in eternity past, never been a time in time present that God has been out of control. He's never worried about His next move. He's never thought, oh no, the devil's gaining ground. He's passing me up. He's making moves I didn't plan on. I'm having a good time. I heard on the radio, and y'all heard me make this statement. Brother Michael, you like to play chess. I heard on the radio, they said a pro chess player has got 40 moves planned ahead. In other words, it don't matter what the opponent does. It don't matter which way you move your pawns or whatever them other things is on the thing. You get past checkers, you've lost me. Amen. I mean, it don't matter what moves that you made thinking, hey, he didn't see that I'm going to make this move. He may have thought I was going to move over here, but I'm going to move over here, amen. I'm going to move this horse over yonder, amen. I'm going to move this queen here. I'm going to move this there, amen. Oh, and you say, well, I thought I made that move. He wasn't planning on that, but a pro knows what to do. He knows what you're going to do, and he knows what you do. He's going to do. He's got 40 moves planned ahead. He's got you beat before you even get started. Amen. He's got the game won before you even sit down to play. Hey, I'm not talking about a Johnny-come-lately God. I'm talking about a God that's not moving my own 40 moves ahead, and after that He says, oh no, what am I going to do? I'm talking about a God that knows the end from the beginning. Hallelujah! He sees the end as clearly as He sees the beginning. He's talking about the God that's performing. That is, He's in control. A second word you might want to write down is not only the word in control, but the word inclusion. He said, what is the word there? All things. Performeth all things. That is, He includes. It's included. It's included. It's just another ingredient. How many knows Romans 8:28? We better know it. And then we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and them who are called according to His purpose. It didn't say all things are good. It just said all things are working together for the good. You ever went in the kitchen when mama, somebody's making some of them cathead biscuits? When she breaks out the flour and sifts it. I don't know how to cook it. I just know how to eat them, amen. They'll sift that flour. And then they'll put that shortening in it or something. That old white greasy mess. They'll put all that in there. But if you went in there, Brother Craig, and said, "Oh, boy, that fluffy white powder looks good. Let me have some of that." Get your mouth full of it. You'll be going... Run your finger down in that shortening and run it through your mouth and watch your eyes fold and cross. And then if they use buttermilk. Thank God it's good in biscuits. But that's about it. Unless you want to kill dandelions or something, pour it on it, amen. It'll kill that and any dog will eat it. I hate that stuff. Why? I mean, it's just clabbered, ruined milk. That's all it is. Ain't it, Brother C? I despise it. And I like it in biscuits. Amen. Buttermilk biscuits. It's good. But get you some of it by itself. Me and Brother Seals both agrees it's from the underworld, ain't it? It's going to be a part of the torment. What I'm saying is individual ingredients that makes up all of that, if you were to taste of it individually, it would be awful. But oh, after it works together, and oh, I've seen Mama take that and just start just squishing it between her fingers and getting all that finger jam in it, you know, and amen, and just squishing it all together, putting all the flour and the butter and the shortening and whatever else you put in it, amen, and just mix it all together, amen, and then patty it out and roll it out and patty it out and put it in the oven and out comes the biscuits and amen. Woo! It works together for the good, don't it? A lot of things that comes in your life is not good by itself. But know this. God said, if you love God, now you've got to love God to claim that verse. That verse cannot be given to everybody. He said, all things work together good to them that love God. To them that love God. If you love God, God says those things that comes in your life is included as an ingredient of what my end purpose is for you. Now watch this right here. I've got to hurry. We've kind of got hung up on this, but I like it. Not only is that word performing ideal, identify control, in control. It also identifies the word inclusion, but I like this. I really like this. It brings about the word of individuality. He performeth all things for me. Little old me. Big old God helping little old me. Hey, I'm glad God's able to help you and them and others. But I'll tell you what's meaningful to me when I'm in a cave, when I'm in a calamity. It's when the God of heaven's performing things for me. Can I deal with another thing quickly? Y'all are doing good. All these clocks up here are stopped. That's just the way I see it. Now, I'm not going to preach on this, but I'll give it to you. Verse 3, not only is he talking and crying out to God in his calamities, the God that's preeminent, the God that's performing, but also of the God that's protecting in verse number 3. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah, God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. He's protecting. Let me mention number 5. We talked about contrition and confidence and a covering and crying. But here, number 5, how do we cope with our calamities? Is number 5, the word conviction. I want you to get this one right here. The word conviction. Look at verse 7. David said in this situation, this circumstance, David said in verse 7, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. David is saying, in a time of calamity, you better make sure you've got your inside settled conviction of what you believe and the direction you're going in and hang a not for sale sign on your soul. I'm going with God, sink or swim. I'm going with God. And watch this right here. Y'all listen just for a few minutes. Listen. Convictions. Convictions. David said, I still have convictions. My heart's still fixed, even in calamities. It's not changed my conviction.
He said, "Preacher, is that elementary?" "Yeah, around here it is." But you'd be surprised how many people that I know, and probably many that you know, that when calamities come, they changed. I've seen preachers change. I've seen young people change when calamities come. David said, "I want you to know, Lord, I'm coping with calamities with this truth. My heart's fixed. My heart is fixed." You can write this down if you want to just break that down in an outline. Here it is. First of all, he said it's personal convictions. My heart. My heart. Personal convictions. Not parents' convictions. Not preachers' convictions. You better have your own personal convictions. Personal conviction. My heart. Then his passionate convictions. He said, "My heart." Heart meaning what I believe and how I stand is in my heart. My heart's in it. Devil can't hardly stop your heart. If you've got heart in what you believe and how you stand and all of that, he's going to have a hard time dealing with you. All right, here we go. Personal conviction. Passionate conviction, but also permanent conviction. He said, "My heart is fixed." I like that. Last of all, can I close with this? Some of you said, "Amen." Close. Number six. How do you cope with calamities? Six is a concern. How did David deal with it? A concern in his calamities. Verse 5 and 11 both have the same verse, same wording. "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." Again, verse 11. "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." Brother Carroll, you know what his concern was in his calamities? Escape? Getting out of it? No. His chief concern was, "God, no matter what, I want You to be exalted. I want Your glory to be above all the earth. I want You to be exalted. I want You to be exalted. I want You to be exalted." Quitting does not bring glory to God. Quitting does not bring glory to God. It brings shame to God. But David said, "I want You to know, Lord, that through it all and in it all, I desire for You to have the glory." Two times David expresses his main concern for God to be exalted. Amen? Amen. Now listen, God could have been exalted by preventing the problem. God could have been exalted by preventing the cave and the calamities and the situation. But God chose to be exalted through the performing in it. Amen. Just like Lazarus, good illustration. He could have prevented Lazarus from dying. He could have been there, stopped it. But he got more glory by showing up 4 days after Lazarus had been dead and raising him from the dead. Got more glory. How much do you desire for God to be glorified in your life? Oh, I want You to be exalted. "Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Thy glory be above all the earth." His main concern. If you're not careful, your main concern will become selfish. "God, get me out of this. Why me and why now and why this?" And God, you know, if we're not careful, we'll become selfish. Instead of saying, "God, I don't understand it. I'd have never chose it myself. God, I don't understand it. Just be exalted. Just be exalted. And let Thy glory be above all the earth." Let's all stand. Thank You for Your attention tonight.